since today we kind of sort of just spoke this out while we're preparing our series topics for the year, and we just really sensed that, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to really understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus for your life today, not just for the eternal hope that awaits you, but what does it mean for you today? Here's one thing I discovered in my own life as a Christian. You have good days and you have bad days. How many know what I'm talking about? That it rains on both the righteous and the unrighteous. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. How many know what I'm talking about? And sometimes there are some things that happen in your life. You wish it would just stop, but for some reason it just keeps on going longer than you ever expected, anticipated, or hoped for. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Corinthians when he said that God has sent to him a messenger of Satan. Can you imagine if God sends to you a messenger of Satan? God sends to him a messenger of Satan, and he calls it a thorn on my side. And in this, he said, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove this, but the Lord said, no, it has to be in your life so that you would remain humble. And then he continues to say something along like this, and God said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. What a rough deal that is. You've given your life to Christ. You've surrendered everything. You've left everything. Your life is living a sacrificial life. And you thought, man, at least, you know, God could give me a break, heal my body, make my life easier, right? Isn't that what all we want? Take away all my problems? Isn't that what Jesus is here for? Right? But Paul says, no, no, no. God says, Paul, this is going to stick with you for a long, long time, because I want you to understand that no matter what's happening in your life, my grace has to be greater than your circumstance. You have to begin to see the grace of God as being sufficient in the moment of great pain, in the moment of great adversity. And so in saying this, we recognize that there is something to be said about suffering. That our suffering does not mean that God's presence is not with us. But what does that mean for us when we say Jesus today? If the presence of God is with us today, well, then why is my body racked in pain? I have torn a something in my shoulder on the left hand shoulder, so it really is difficult for me to do that. Very painful. And I have torn a ligament near my rotator cuff, so it's hard for me to do that, you know. And every day, I'm asking the Lord to heal my body, to heal my shoulders. So I can't chop a tree with an axe at the moment. So, you know, chainsaw works. But you know, so certain movements really limit me. I wake up in the morning sometimes with pain, and I'm like, ah. In the middle of the night, I'd just be going, oh, my wife would say, what's wrong with you? I'm just in pain, you know, and then in the midst of that pain, I said, God, help me, and the pain just won't go away. Who knows what I'm talking about? You've been there. What about the moments where you've had these amazing, incredible moments with God where you just sense the presence of God and this transforming power of God, and then the next day, that was Sunday, by the way, you came to church, had a great time with God. And then the next day, you've had the worst day in the world. You know, your boss is in your case. And the kids, man, they were saints on Sunday. But when they come back home on Monday, man, there's something happened. Someone replaced your children. I don't know what happened, right? And life is just not working out. Or maybe nothing like that's happening, but you just feel like God is just so distant. Your prayers don't seem to have the same power, and you're reading the Word of God, and the Word of God doesn't seem to have that same impact like it used to. Maybe you haven't experienced that. Maybe you have. But you see, if we say that Jesus is today, then He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So today's message is not about necessarily about talking about how powerful the presence of God is in your life. So we don't want to just you know, while we recognize that Jesus never leaves us and that his presence is always with us, because that's a truth that we believe in the Word of God, but sometimes our realities don't give us the sensation of the promises of God. That our reality seems to be in opposition to what Jesus has said. Does that mean that God has forgotten us? Well, the simple answer to that is no. But maybe the issue is not that God is no longer present, but maybe we have lost our ability to be present with Him. Maybe the issue is that God is continually reaching out to us with amazing encounter moments, but we are too distracted and too much into our own heads to lay hold of what is in front of us. Even so, the promises of God. A Roman poet by the name of Horace, I don't know if you know him or are familiar with him, said this: "The past is no good to us. The future is full of anxiety." How many of you can agree with that? Then it says, "Only the present is real, and here and now." Then it says, "Seize the day." Some of you may know that in Latin, carpe diem, seize the day. A lot of things have been written about that, literature, sermons for that matter, movies. How many of you remember the movie called The Dead Poets Society? It rests on that quote, seize the day. And I believe that what God is wanting to tell us today is that in this moment, right now, is the moment in which we can seize an encounter with God. That every day, there's something waiting for us to lay hold of. Ephesians 5:15 says this, basically, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Did you hear that? That there is this constant tension between us living in the fullness of God and under the oppression of the enemy. Psalms 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day." What day is that? Today. Right? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Did you just hear that? That every day that there is a command in the Word of God for us to have a certain attitude. Maybe you're not having a good day, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Whether you like it or not, God made today this day. God is going to make tomorrow tomorrow. Come on. And every day, there's an opportunity for us not only to live wisely, but to lay hold of the joy and to lay hold of the gladness that God has placed in that day. You know, sometimes it only takes one moment with God to turn your day around. And I'm not saying you're never going to have a bad day. In fact, there's a constant challenge to you having a good day. But sometimes it takes a simple choice. But let me quickly go through the promises of Jesus that He would abide with us to set the foundation and the truth that no matter what's happening in my life, in your life, Jesus never leaves us. Matthew 28:20 says, "And surely I am with you always." Can you say always? What does that mean, always? Right. When you go to sleep, Jesus is there. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus is there. When you go to the toilet, Jesus is there. Too much information. But hey, it says to the very end of the age. And John 14:18 says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Did you hear that? That means Jesus will never abandon you. That you'll never be in a place where you feel like you are alone, even though your reality might and your feelings might tell you otherwise. The Word of God is completely opposite to our realities. John 14, verse 23 says, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Did you see that promise? As we learn to ingest the Word of God and obey and live by the Word of God, we become a dwelling place of the presence of God. Wow. So what we find is that there are some keys here that Jesus is giving us. If we want the presence of God to be in our lives, then we need to abide by God's Word. You know, I don't know how you're going with your daily Bible reading. I hope you're continuing with that. If not, please do your best to catch up. I know that the men's ministry and the women's ministry have a daily devotional that they send out in case you haven't read the Bible plan. But I want to really encourage you. You know, reading the Bible every day is like taking good vitamins. You don't really see its impact until you stop doing it. And I find this even in my own life. It's when you stop bringing the right nutrients into your body, that's when your body starts to break down. Now, you might feel you can eat certain types of food and have pleasure in eating that, but if you keep eating McDonald's forever, you know, it's not going to have some good consequences in your life. Right? Young people can eat McDonald's and have no problems. Most of the time. In John 15, 4 to 5, Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." Jesus is talking about the present tense. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." All your purpose and my purpose and our destiny is completely connected according to the way we are connected to God. It's not connected to your giftedness. It's not connected to your sense of self. It's not connected to my sense of ego, who I am. It's connected to the identity of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the life-giving force, if I could use that terminology, that empowers me and that causes me to become fruitful in my life. Now, you might find some level of success. Even I find even in church life and in ministry and workplaces, you can find some level of success purely based on your giftedness, purely based on your talent, purely based on your charisma. God has given us gifts, charisma, talents, and all of that, notwithstanding being a Christian or not being a Christian. But there's something to be said when you become a Christian. Your level of production that has eternal significance is completely connected to how we abide in Jesus Christ. You know what happens to Christians who don't operate in the abiding presence of God? They will burn out. Because oftentimes, whenever we do things out of our own strength and out of own effort, we also would look for the results of those efforts. You see, burnout is really simply this. When you're not getting the right level of return for the effort that you're putting out. Financial burnout is simply this. You spend more than you save or earn. That you'll end up in financial burnout. So if you spend more energy in something and you're not getting the return for that, whether it's an emotional return, psychological return, or just some kind of success. People's businesses burn out because they put a lot of effort in their business and they're not getting the right level of return. That is called burnout. But the key to not burning out, Jesus gives it to us, is to remain in Him. He said, "Your production must not be based solely on your ability, on your talents, or your opportunities that you think you've created for yourself. It must be based on the fact that Jesus is the life giver and that He is the one that's created these opportunities and everything that I have is because of Christ. And so I'm moving and I'm living my life from that relationship that I have with Him, from a place of rest rather than a place of performance." You see, we are so easily drawn by our performance. From the very beginning, when you went to school, you had to get A's and you get rewarded for that. You have to go to school and university. You have to get to work. And so we live in a society where performance is quickly rewarded. But the rewards of God are delayed rewards. And for some of us, you can do all the work here on earth of what God called you, but never get rewarded until you face Jesus. And for some Christians, it's a really difficult thing to really take a hold of, because we live in a society that believes in instant gratification rather than a delayed pleasure when we are with God one day. And so oftentimes we allow that temptation to take hold of our hearts, and that's how a lot of Christians lose out on the purpose and the destiny that God has for them. Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor never will I forsake you. And I was reading a passage of scripture, and God really spoke to my heart about that. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me: Ted, the reason people never experience my presence because they focus on what they can gain from the world too much. And if your focus and my focus is about living for money, earning money, saving money, and never being content with what God gives us, what happens is that we will lose sight of His presence in our lives. In John 14:18 says, I will not leave you, I've already said that, as orphans, but I will come to you. These are the promises of Jesus, that He'd never leave us. Amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Even when you abandon God, you can never get rid of His presence from your life. It's a bit of a pain, actually, to be honest with you. Because I remember when I wanted to forget God, I couldn't forget Him because He just wouldn't leave me alone. For some of you, I mean, John shared your testimony years ago, how you walked away from God for 30 years, right? But you could never forget Him, right? You could never forget Him. And for every single one of us, that's the one thing that we can have an assurance of, that God never leaves us. And I want you to think about this, that no matter what happens, and I'm praying for people constantly, and there are certain folks that God puts in my heart, especially during my times of prayer, while I pray for everybody in the church continually. Sometimes God will just give me special focus on people, not only in our church, but other churches, and especially those that have turned away from God. I've got an incredible heart as a shepherd to see God's people return to the Lord. Amen? So today's message is really not about what God has promised you, because most of you may already know that. In fact, those verses that I mentioned there, most of you, if not all of you, already are familiar with that. Today's message is about mine and your attitude, and what is the call to action for us to be able to seize that moment of encounter every day. If I could just have three people up here, that would be really cool. I just want to show something. There you go. No, get another guy. Yeah, get another guy. David, okay, David. Okay, all right, you stand right there, David. And Justin, you stand right there. Okay, all right. So let's say this is your flesh, right? This is you. And this, you face the world, right? And let's say today there's an opportunity, because you got to understand that every time there's an opportunity for an encounter with God, there's also an opportunity to run away from God. The devil is always going to make a counter offer of what God is offering you, right? He will distract you, get you to do other things that is outside of God's plan for you that day, so that you would miss the opportunity of an encounter with God's presence. So understand that every day there's an opportunity for you to encounter the presence of God. Are you with me? So the devil will get you anxious. The devil will get distracted. The devil will get all kinds of things so that you would not get close to God's presence. Let's say that you got gray hair, so perfect for you. That's the glory of God. Let's say David, he represents God, right? And here represents hairy legs, okay? All the hairy legs. Okay, the devil. Is that okay, bro? Okay. All right. And Greg represents the Christian who really has a problem making decisions. All right? Okay. So what happens is that when you spend time with God in your meditation and your devotions and everything, it's you're deciding to commune with God. And look what happens when you decide to do that. The distance gets closer with God, but the distance with the enemy or the temptation gets further. Did you see that? Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You'll love one or the other. But let's say, for example, you know, God is reaching out for you to draw near to God, and then instead of doing that, you know, you decide you're just going to watch Netflix instead. And all this rubbish on the internet, when you should be reading your Bible and praying and doing the work of the Lord, right? Guess what happens? Boom, 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 boom. Scroll, scroll, scroll. Right? All right? I'm not saying that everything you watch on the Netflix is demonic, right? There are some good documentaries about, you know, Animal Kingdom and all that stuff, which I love, right? Do you see what happens now when the world begins to encapsulate your life? The distance gets closer to the world. And this is what John said in 1 John, anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not that God's presence is not there. It is here. God never left. But you never seize the moment that God is wanting to commune with you. Instead, we follow the flesh. And whenever we follow the flesh, it drives away us from God. In fact, what it does, it puts a distance between us and God. And so over time, small choices like this, and sometimes these choices, you can go sit down, guys. Give these guys a hand. Sometimes it's not even big choices, because when you've been a Christian for a long time, you pretty much can clearly say to yourself, I'm not going to go commit adultery, right? No one sets out to decide, I'm not going to go steal or shoplift, right? I'm not going to go outrightly lie. So there are big sins that we already know that we don't do. But it's in the small distractions and the small things. The Bible calls it, it's the little foxes that causes the vine to spoil. It's not the big choices, but it's the little choices in our lives that can take us away from God. Sometimes, let me just say this, it's the busyness of our work and what we fill our heads with. That is why I want to encourage you, before you do anything during the day, spend time with God first. Amen. Get yourself aligned with God. Seize the moment. So I'm going to give you five seize the moment keys this afternoon. And I'm praying that if you apply these five things, you're going to be able to make smaller choices every day. Okay? You know what a momentum is? A momentum basically is the wave of something happening with incredible force, right? Something that perpetuates itself. But a momentum doesn't happen without a moment. And it's in those small moments of small choices where you can build a spiritual momentum in your life. See, revival should not be something that you seek out when you come to church. Revival, restoration, renewal, and all these things are something that happens in a Christian's life when they make small choices and allow small moments of God. Sometimes you're driving down the road and you sense God in the worship song that you're listening to. Or maybe you just turn on the Bible while you're driving, you're listening to the Word. These are moments, small moment choices that could turn into an amazing momentum of revival in your life and in my life. So here's the first key to seizing the moment with God. Number one, maintain a soft heart. All right, here's a problem with Christians. They have hard hearts and soft skins. You need to have tough skins and soft hearts. We get offended easy. We feel a sense of entitlement. We feel like, you know, we've got to have some kind of importance, or someone's got to take care of what we really need instead of, so we become, you know, self-focused rather than focus on the call of God and the purpose of God. Hebrews 4:7 says, today if you hear His voice, did you hear that? That's presenting to us that God is reaching out to you and speaking to you and I. Do not harden your hearts. The call to seek God is urgent because we cannot be assured of tomorrow's opportunity. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to seek Him fervently. You can't wait for tomorrow. Today is the day. This is why we encourage you as a church to get into the Word of God every day, because each day is a day where you can discover God in a new way. Maintain a soft heart. So how do I maintain a soft heart? First of all, how do I maintain that? By being humble. You ever heard the old song, is Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're so perfect, right? But humility, what is actually humility? You know what humility is? Really, really simple. Humility is making others more important than yourself. Humility is not demeaning yourself. God does not want you to demean yourself or lower yourself in such a way where you've got inferiority. No, no, no. Humility is meekness. Humility is having the confidence and the strength, but not exacting that confidence and that strength for the sake of honoring others. What it means to soften your heart is to have godly humility. The second thing that you need to soften your heart is you need to have teachability. You see, you cannot actually be humble if you're not teachable. Here's a newsflash, guys. You don't know everything. How do I know if a person is not teachable? When I say to somebody something about the Word of God and they say to me, I know that already. And you know what? You actually may know it already. But whenever you say to people, I know, I know, I know, what you're actually saying is that I'm not teachable. Because the reality is you may know a part of that, but you might not know the fullness of what God is trying to teach you. And sometimes God will teach you the same lesson because whether you like it or not, you may not have learned the lesson the first time. Who knows what I'm talking about? Right. Teachability. The third thing about maintaining a soft heart is accountability, is allowing your life to be surrendered to someone else. Whether you like it or not, and I've said this before, you will never live your life outside of permission. Hey, you can't even join Facebook without permission. You can't do any subscription online without giving them permission to access some level of information about your life. Who knows what I'm saying? You can't have a bank account without giving them permission. You can't go out with your friends unless you have permission from your wife.
I miss you guys.
It's true. It's true. Right? You will never live your life outside of permission. Even if people don't ever want to seek permission, because we think now that we're an adult, we can just go and do whatever we want to do. That's not true. You may be able to do that to a certain degree, but the more you live your life outside of accountability and outside of surrender, the more prone your heart to become hardened. You see, without accountability, what happens is that we become people who cannot be corrected. I always believe that a person's character is proportionate to the level that you can correct them. When a person can no longer be corrected, to me, that shows the end of where their character ends. In this particular chapter of Hebrews chapter 4, in the context of this verse, the writer of Hebrews was talking about how the Israelites in the desert started with a place of complaining. And from a place of complaining, they went to a place of doubt. And from a place of doubt, they went to a place of unbelief. And from a place of unbelief, they went to a place of rebellion. Now, no Christian will ever tell you that they've set out to rebel against God. But when you harden your heart, you would have gone to a place of complaining, doubt, unbelief, and rebellion. That's why it takes effort to soften your heart. Sometimes you just gotta bite your tongue. Sometimes you don't have to be right. Sometimes even if you're right, you just have to leave it with God. You doing okay? The second thing that I believe that will set us to seize the day, to seize the moment of God's presence, is immediate obedience. How many of you have heard God tell you something and you took a long time to do it? Join me, please, in this confession. And with spiritualizers, I just really want confirmation. I just really want God to really confirm this. And oftentimes, I say this, and please don't misunderstand. Oftentimes, it's always in the area of giving or extravagant generosity that we doubt that God has spoken to us. When God tells you to be generous, let me tell you, oftentimes, the devil will not. The devil wants you to be stingy. The devil will never tell you to be generous. It's because God is a generous God. Satan is selfish while God gives you his life. There's a big difference between the way they operate. And so I find that immediate obedience is the best way to overcome, our flesh. Jesus said to the disciples prior to becoming disciples in Matthew chapter 4:19, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." In verse 20, and at once, can you say at once? They left their nets and followed him. Let me tell you what immediate obedience often means. It means you're going to have to put something down to do what God's calling you to do. Sometimes you can't carry with you what you're carrying to fulfill God's calling. You cannot carry unforgiveness. You cannot carry resentment. Come on, are you hearing me? You cannot carry all the baggage that you've been carrying all your life in order for you to fulfill what God has for you today. To follow Him today, right now, you're going to have to leave something behind. Attitudes, sins, you name it. We're going to have to leave all those things behind in order to follow so that He can make something of us. Rather than us trying to make something of ourselves, the promise of following Jesus that He will make something of you. Come on, somebody. Immediate obedience. The third key to seizing the day, I believe, is your ability to weed out bitter roots in your life. And Hebrews 12:15 says that see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that by it many become defiled. You know, when you are carrying bitterness in your life, you will leak bitterness into other people's lives. Let me tell you what resentment and bitterness does to me. I want people on my bitter team. A bitter person always needs allegiances because they don't want to be bitter by themselves. They want others to affirm that bitterness. to affirm the offense, to affirm that they are right, it's somebody else's fault. You see, how do I know I'm on my way to bitterness? When I'm gathering people to affirm my rightness against somebody else. See, when I do that, I not only just defile myself, but I also defile other believers. And our job is to weed out bitter roots. And can I just say something about weeds? They never stop popping up. They just stubborn little things. Satan will find a way to make you bitter about something. He'll find a way. But you see, if you choose to jump on the bitter wagon, you'll never get better. Right? Weed out the bitter roots. And you know, it takes effort. It takes awareness. It takes, you know, humility to accept that. The fourth thing, I believe this, is practice abiding. I don't want to sit here for too long. You all know what the Word of God says. Abide in me and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. So here's the only thing I want to say about abiding in God. Is your work in the Lord, your service to God, your service in life, can I just say your service is actually not just within the church. Your service is what you do for your boss when you go back to work tomorrow. Your service, if you're a business owner, your service is how you run that business. Come in here, hear me. Right? Young people, if you're not working, your service to the Lord is how you treat your teachers and those in authority at school, and how you honor your parents is how you serve God. Can I hear amen from some young men and women here? I heard the parents say amen, but that's okay. All right. Are you with me? Abiding in Jesus. So take stock of your life. You know, what am I doing in my service? Is my service burning me out? Is my service to God causing me to become resentful? If the answer to those things are yes, maybe the problem is not I'm not abiding in rest in Jesus. You're not always going to experience a thunderbolt lightning experience in God on a daily basis. You'll have moments where your car will be filled with the glory of God and you can't speak and you're weeping and you will have those moments where you have this unspeakable joy and you can't stop laughing, right? You will have those amazing heavenly moments. But for most parts, as Christians, we are quite normal, right? And for some, they probably never had those experiences, and yet they can maintain this consistent life with God, this secured life with God. I really would like us, as Pentecostals, to really learn to practice how to be secure and assured in our relationship with Jesus. That does not need those big moments for us to believe. The moments will come. The big moments will come. They will come. But it's what you do in the small moments, how you seize that moment that matters. Amen? Finally, if I could have the musicians, please. That's not the final point. The final point is this. Don't put it off to tomorrow. Okay? Don't put it off till tomorrow. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says this. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Hang on a minute. Pastor, you just told us that God never leaves you nor forsakes you, right? That Jesus is always with you. But how come this verse says, seek the Lord while He may be found? Does that mean you're not going to find Him? Does that mean if I don't, appreciate or seize the moment right now, that the moment is gone for tomorrow? Does it mean that God sometimes it's near, sometimes it's not? Well, you saw in the illustration before, what distances us from God is not God, but our choices. I know this in my own life. When I made certain choices, it separated me from God. And sometimes those choices may not necessarily be sinful. It was just because instead of obeying God quickly, I tarried and waited for the perfect moment to do what God's calling me to do in that moment. So I didn't do it. Or sometimes instead of obeying God's voice, I listened to popular opinion as to what I should do. And then I felt this distance with God. You know? Or instead of reading the Bible, I binge watched a series on, you know, Netflix. We've all been there. Right? We've done something that distances from God. But this scripture in Isaiah 55 is talking about a people who have turned away from God. And the prophet Isaiah was calling people of God to repent. And is not saying that God is far. He's not saying that God cannot be found. But what he was saying is this: you don't know your life. This is what he's saying in the scripture. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow something will happen to you. You don't know how close you're going to be with God tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the day of the Lord's favor, according to Corinthians. You don't wait tomorrow to get close to God. Get close to God today. Every day there's a window of opportunity that we can grab hold of all the fullness and the goodness and the presence of God in our lives today. Now you may not have an experiential feedback of that, but nonetheless, grab hold of it. Grab hold of it while you have the energy, while you have the presence of mind. You don't know what's going to happen to your body. You know what's going to happen to your mind. We don't know what's going to happen to us. Whatever we have today could go tomorrow. I'm not being fatalistic in any way, but what I'm saying to you is we cannot determine tomorrow. But we can do something about today. Jesus today is not about what God can do for you today. It's about what you can do today to reach out to God. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Today is an opportunity, folks, to draw near to God. So, you already made that decision by being in church today. That's the first step of decision today. You decided to be here. And that's a good decision. Amen? It's a great decision. But now, tomorrow, make another good decision to step into that moment with God. Whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's 5 hours. I was speaking to an old acquaintance yesterday. We were at Sam and Joe's worship night over at Ipswich. We decided to support that, and it's so good. We got so many experiences and expressions of God in so many different churches. And an old guy that I used to pastor a long time ago said, Pastor Ted, I'm just loving the Bible. I said, yeah, well, what are you doing? He goes, I'm reading the Bible once every month. Not one time a month, but the whole Bible is finishing every month. And I said, man, you're a hero, dude. The guy's in his 70s, is retired, way into 70s, hitting the 80s probably. But in his, if I could call it the twilight years, right? Is that right? Is that okay? Is that even, please forgive me if that's offensive. In his later years, he's found to seize a moment. And he says, if I don't read it the way I'm reading it, something's missing. I'm not saying that you ought to do that. See, he has the time. You may not have 5 hours a day to read or 10 hours, but I'm sure you can give God something of great value where it's really just for Him. And it's not some throwaway thing or a tip. You see, God didn't call you and I just to be good stewards of our finances. God called us to be good stewards of our time also. So would you today make a decision to say, I will seize the moment with God every day? How many of you today will make that decision? Say, I will seize moments with God every day. This day I'm going to make that decision. Just stand up to your feet. Right? Why am I asking you to do this? Because you know what? We have to respond to the Word of God. We have to respond to the call of the Spirit. And I believe the call of the Spirit is this. That God wants to fill you. That God wants to cause His presence to manifest in your life. I believe that God wants to surprise you. God wants to surprise you. Not startle you, but surprise you. You know, you get all these scare moments. No, you know, when someone scares you and you're coming out of a door and someone's waiting there to scare, what do you call them? Jump scare, right? God doesn't want to jump scare you, right? God wants to surprise you with delight by His presence. I believe that prophetically, God wants to engage His people, His church, once more. Amen. Come on and hear me. Some of you are going to be facing a major decision in your life. And in that moment where you need God to speak to you, God will just drop an idea. God can just drop a word in your life that will confirm what you're thinking. Some of you will just have a scripture dropped in your spirit, in your heart, in the moment of great need. And you just know that whatever you read, God is just going to drop. And some of them have been struggling perhaps with anxiety. The Holy Spirit can overcome anything, any chemical imbalance, any disease, anything. I'm believing that one day I'm just going to raise my hand. There's no pain right now. And all of a sudden, I won't have any pain in my shoulders. God is going to surprise me. Come on, somebody. God is going to surprise me. Come on. Can you say that right now? God is going to surprise me. Can you say it again? Confess it today. God is going to surprise me with His goodness. Amen? God wants to surprise you because He delights in you. Because this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God wants to surprise you. Amen. And as you obey, God will surprise you not only with blessings, but with His peace and with His comfort. God is going to surprise you. Amen. Amen. You're always only one moment away from a breakthrough. One step away from a miracle. That's all. Takes one step as we draw near to Him. So let me pray for you, Father. Just raise your hands to heaven if you can. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we just pray that Your Word, Lord God, will just begin to germinate in our hearts and bear fruit. And I pray that during this week that You will cause Your delight to overtake Your people. That we will be surprised by a visitation from heaven. An angelic visitation some of you will experience this week. Some of you in the watches of the night will wake up because God is calling you to pray. Some of you will have an offer that is really going to bless and turn your life around. Whether it's a job offer or a promotion, God is on the case. I'm going to tell you today, God is on the case. And He's in control. So Father, just cause Your goodness to flow in Your people's lives. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song.